All right, everybody, let's go ahead and get started. So welcome to this breakout session of Training Day. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Anthony Anderson. I am an external focus fellow here in the Watermark Institute this year, and it is a pleasure being able to have this conversation with you guys. So I want to go over some few ground rules. And so there will be audio recorded, so there's no need to waste the battery on your phone. Hey, this will be provided for you at a later time if you need it. Also, please do not record video. And so what we'll be doing as part of our time, we'll be engaging in discussion groups. And so all the people at your table, hey, we want to be respectful of our personal stories, our personal testimonies, our experiences. So the ask is that you do not record video. Cool. And so with that being said, I'll go ahead and pray, and then we can jump in. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the conversation about loving our neighbors. And so while we're exercising that today, Lord, let us just be clothed in grace and humility, that you have come before this conversation, that you'll go after it, Lord. And so while we're sitting in these seats today, let us be able to have conversations about race, about loving our neighbors well, regardless of their outward appearance. And so thank you for this time. Thank you for the people in this room. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good deal. There you go. So welcome to Training Day. And so the goal of our time today is to equip, inform, and empower you with a biblical perspective on how to engage in conversations around race. And so wherever you are in this dialogue, our goal for the end of our time is to move the needle for you. Honestly, we're going to meet you where you are and then try to get you where you need to go. Growth is really the primary goal of what we're doing today. And so, because this conversation is complex, nuanced, honestly, it takes a lot of time to grasp. And so, whether you've been doing this for a couple of days or whether you've been the John Perkins of the world who have been doing this for decades, hey, we're here to learn and grow. And so, since this topic is sensitive and it takes time, we must extend each other grace. And so, just so you know, we are in a learning environment, and so it's okay to make mistakes. I would encourage you all to be an active participant in this conversation today. Because one of the biggest indictments on the church is how quiet it can be in this conversation. You know, I truly think that some of the silence is tied up in, I think we're really just afraid to make mistakes. We're afraid to say the wrong thing. We're afraid to ruffle some feathers. And so we're silent. We're not willing to engage in conversation just because we don't want to offend somebody. And so I want to hammer down this point that first and foremost, all the problems around race is a sin issue. I'll say it again. First and foremost, all the problems around race is a sin issue. And therefore, it requires a gospel response. And so with that being said, like I said, we need to have grace and humility. Okay, cool, that was a lot. So I'm going to take a quick break. Everybody, inhale, exhale, one more time. Inhale, exhale. If you're feeling the weight of the conversation, it's okay. You're not alone. I can feel the tension in the room, but we're going to get through this. So the purpose of our time is to feel equipped to take our next step in having conversations around race from a biblical perspective. So we're going to talk about it. I'll start off with a story from a couple of years ago. So I was taking my girlfriend at the time on a date. Around Watermark, what's a normal thing you kind of do? You go for coffee. So we're going to a coffee shop, and we get there, and I pull into the parking spot. I back in, and then all of a sudden, I see this police officer rush forward and park right in front of my car. And so at that point, I'm alerted, okay, this is not your normal situation at a coffee shop. And so I sit there, my hands are on the wheel, I'm not moving, the officer's car's not moving, and then the thoughts start to rush in. Okay, I'm checking my registration, that's good. I don't think I disobeyed any traffic laws, I think I'm good there. And then more thoughts start to flood in. Maybe it's because of the color of my skin. Oh, wait. And so I'm thinking, my girlfriend at the time is sitting next to me, who happens to be white, and I have the thought come across my mind, did I put her in a compromising situation solely because of the color of my skin? And I'm going to pause there and get back to that story in a little bit. But the thoughts, the feelings, the fears, y'all, they are real in this conversation, and they are all part of the dialogue regarding race. So we've had the privilege of having conversations around here for the past couple of years. I have a lot of my friends in the room. Shout out to the racial reconciliation folks. Can you kind of give a shout out? There you go, alumni. And so what we've had the privilege of doing is having conversations similar to the groups that you're grouped up in, by being able to talk about this topic from a safe environment. Because we know the world is divided, why not be able to unite and have conversations around this in the context of the gospel? And so, did you know that it's not uncommon for someone to feel isolated in a crowded room, even at church? At church because of the color of their skin? And so people live that world on the daily basis. And so the next part of what we're going to do, we're just going to circle up in our discussion groups, and we're going to talk about some things. We're going to have some healthy dialogue. Feel free to make some mistakes. Feel free to ask questions. You have trusted leaders at your table that we can have this conversation. So, first question, jumping right in. How have the environments you've grown up in impacted your view of other ethnicities? And so we're going to break out for a little bit and have this discussion. And so we're going to come back in about 10 to 15 minutes or so. We're going to gauge how conversations are going. Okay, everybody. Hopefully we've had some good conversations. I see seven tables. So we have seven new families here, of friends and family that we get to have conversations with. And so what are some takeaways? I would love to pick your brains. Raise your hand, we'll go ahead and take away. Perfect.
I think everybody at some point feels like uncomfortable in certain situations. And a lot of times, let me stand. I think everyone at some point feels like they're possibly in an awkward situation based on something that's about them. And I think a lot of times I will say dumb things that I don't realize that come out that way, that someone may take the wrong way. And basically that's why I'm here. I just, I don't know. It makes me sad, I guess, to feel that people
it's okay if you don't have anything to say, because that's part of the process. And so, hey, thank you for that. And so sometimes we have to sit in it. Oh, she had a question. Okay, go ahead. My bad. Sorry. She's going to share. Go ahead.
Ms. Sarah, who's at our table, she brought up the point of we were all talking about how we came to Watermark and kind of sometimes we feel kind of out of place. And she was saying, well, she felt, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. Sorry, I'm doing it. She felt more out of place because she was like, well, there's more younger people. And I was like, oh, that's a good, it's a different perspective because at the end of the day, there's other things that's going to separate us. But like, I mean, at the end of the day, like Jesus is the one that brings us together. And, you know, that was just a good reminder. I'm like, oh, okay, there's all different things that can be barriers, you know, between us. But, you know, if we just continue to like look to Jesus, he's going to want to push us together. So that's all.
Okay, tit for tat. No. Just one thing that, you know, as listening to people talk around the table, it's confronting me that if I had written a little bit of a sentence for each person of my guess on their outward appearance, I'd have been wrong in 80% of the cases, you know, because you can't tell by the outside what their story is on the inside.
Snaps on that one. Let's go ahead and get one more, and we'll move on to the next question. Or we can move on to the next question. All right, there you go. So question number two. When was the last time you had to think about your race or your skin color when navigating your daily routine? Cool. And so we're going to circle up for another 10 to 15 minutes, and then we'll come back for some more teaching time. Okay, I hate to cut off some fruitful conversation, but we got to keep things moving. And so, hey, the goal of these discussion questions were honestly just to level the playing field so we can listen to each other, that we can really feel the heart. I had to bring out some tissues a couple of times, but these are some real conversations that we're having. And so, everyone exhale again. All right, did everybody make it through alive? Yes. See, part of these conversations are knowing that you're going to make it through alive. They may be hard, they may be difficult, they may be emotional, but when we're honestly just bearing each other's burdens, we can get through it. And so we're going to go ahead and take a break so you can stretch your legs. I would encourage you, if you haven't met someone across the room, I would just say, hey, my name is, I've been at Watermark for so long, just so we can start mingling and really just getting to know each other. So we're going to come back in about 10 minutes, but I would encourage you in that 10 minutes just to meet someone that you don't know. So as Derek mentioned in the overview, worldviews are important. And so it's good to assess our worldviews because it informs our beliefs, which inform our values, which inform our behaviors. And so an honest question that we should be asking ourselves, are we viewing things from a godly point of view? Are we viewing things for the way God intended us to view them? And so, and then God said, in Genesis 1, 26, 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is the foundation for a lot of these conversations that we're having today. It's the Imago Dei, as we know it to be. And so God was intentional in the way that he created us. He created us on purpose for a purpose. That's an important thing. He created us on purpose for a purpose. And so we should view every single person as an image bearer of God. But as man is sinful, we don't always do that. And so this definition is a definition that if you Googled, that will pop up. This is man's definition of how we view each other. Race. Each of the major divisions, I'll camp out there, each of the major divisions of humankind having distinct physical characteristics. And so today in society and culture, we would define who we are differently. And so it's important to realize that this pivot in perspective from looking at world from a divisional or a divisive standpoint is different from how God intended us to be. And so our experiences matter. And so to pick up from that story that I was sharing earlier, reminding you, I'm sitting in the car. There's a police officer right there in front of me. My hands are gripped tightly on the steering wheel. And so I'm frozen. I'll say I'm frozen in fear. And then I start to look a little closer, and then I realize that police officer is smiling. And it's a little weird moment. And so he gets out the car, and I realize, hey, it's a police officer that I know. It was a guy that was like, hey, I saw that you're on a date. I'm going to give you like a little bit of a hard time. And I'm laughing. Ha, 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 ha. But it really wasn't that funny after I started thinking, because I really came to the realization that there were some things in my heart that I really needed to work on. I immediately went to fear. I immediately went to, hey, is this because of the skin color that I'm being pulled over? And so those are layers of part of this conversation. And so as many as you picked up in your table discussions, background and context are super important in this conversation. And so just like everyone else, my history and experiences have shaped my story, which interacts or shapes my future interactions with other people. So moving forward, I've found that there's a helpful way to unpacking all of that, and that's head, heart, and hands. So head, are we aware? Are we unaware? Heart, are we engaged? Are we indifferent? And hands, are we doing something or are we doing nothing at all? And so head, are we ignorant or are we aware that a problem even exists? And so this is a diagram. It's just a good tool of being able to assess where we are. It's like checking to see in a mirror. Or if it's someone is pointing out, hey, Anthony, I think you have a little bit of spinach in your teeth. It's just an example of being able to assess where we are in any situation. So in the top left, we have open. It's public knowledge. Basically, it's information of what I share to you. In the context of community, because we're at Watermark Community Church, this may look like open and honest conversations in a Thursday night or a whatever night you meet community group. The top right, blind spots. Your feedback can actually be a gift to me. And so this may be a conversation, I've had plenty of these. Hey, I don't think your joke is actually funny, but it actually wounded me the way that you delivered it. And so, hey, that's something that was not known to me, but that was something that was known to the other person. And it was a gift to them that they actually shared it to me, that they are actually loving enough to kind of sit through the uncomfortability and provide that information for me. And so hidden. This is private information that if I trust you enough, that I can share to you. This is wrapped up in shame, guilt, fear, or pain that we're protecting ourselves, or sometimes that we haven't even confessed. So this may look like a conversation. I can't stand the way you do this, but I'm not going to bring it up because it's going to be too awkward to talk about. I'm just going to sit there and maybe be a peace faker. I'm not going to actually dig into this conversation that I should have, or I don't feel like working through conflict in the first place. And so we tend to withdraw or not very genuine in the first place. And so the last section is unknown. And this is where some newness or new information can emerge. This is information that I might not know about myself. This is information that you might not know about me. Honestly, this is work for the Holy Spirit to provide and let us know, and that we can pray for that as well. If there are any blind spots in this conversation, if there's a situation, Holy Spirit, please reveal it to us. And so going back to this example, it's easy to say that makes sense, the whole worldview. But how often are we informed by culture? I think it's more than we actually think. And so in culture, we see divisiveness, we see colorblindness. Are we more informed by what culture tells us or what the Bible tells us? And I can say this is not helpful moving forward, living in a culturistic point of view. And so divisiveness, colorblindness, it can manifest it in what people say is white privilege. But at the same time, I would say the pride and the hurt and the anger that's wrapped up in our own color of our skin is not productive as well. And so a lot of this hurt and division can be traced back to self-preservation or guards from hurt or discomfort. And so truthfully, if there's anything that should be divisive, it should be the gospel. That Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, came and died for all of us imperfect people, the same level playing field, that we are all sinful and fall short of the glory of God. And that one day he is coming back and we can spend eternity in heaven. And so that should be the most divisive thing that should be coming out of our mouth, is when we're sharing the gospel with a broken world. And so in regards to colorblindness, I know there are many conversations where people say, hey, I'm colorblind. I don't see color. But hear me say that is not a helpful thing. It's not helpful to say, hey, I'm going to just ignore the color of your skin. I'm not going to appreciate it. I'm going to ignore the God-given traits that God has blessed us with. And so instead of being colorblind, I should say we should celebrate how God has created each and every one of us. One of the illustrations that I like to use is like a prism. And so if you have a prism, or a disco ball for some people who may identify with that in the room. If you shine a light, which is the gospel, at that prism, it becomes luminescent. I think that's a word. You can illuminate the room with bright, vibrant colors. And that's how we should be looking at each other in the lens of the gospel, that it's a beautiful picture of how God created us to be. And so, Acts 10, this might be a good, if you have a good time, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull that open. I'm going to go through some scripture. But Acts 10, 34 and 35. So Peter opened up his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And so our identity is not found in our skin color or ethnicity. Our identity as a believer is found in Jesus Christ alone. Ultimately, I want you to take away, it's Christ over color. And so for those taking notes, Christ over color. Galatians 3, 27 and 29 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise." Heirs, that's an important word, that we get to inherit his kingdom as believers. And so when we're spending in heaven, we're not going to worry about all the division. We are heirs amongst Christ. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, I'm going to summarize that. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one, a new man, in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. So write down, there is camaraderie in Christ. Genuine and lasting relationships, they only come through Christ. So we desire to unite under background, under gender and nationality, our workplace professions, or even common interests. But in these things, we'll always find a reason to be divisive. We'll always find a reason for division. But Jesus came to unite all individuals under one banner, and that is himself. And so the last one, Revelation 7, 9 through 12. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes, all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation brings to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so we have a common acceptance in Christ. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And God is seeking those from every nation, every tribe, to be with him forever. And so we should be a reflection of what the church in heaven should look like. I'm looking across the room, and honestly, it's like a really cool, I'm not going to say, hey, jump up with me, but there is like people of every nation, every tribe, and it's really beautiful to see from this point of view. So now that we have some perspective, we can go on to the next step, which is heart. And so once we start to fill in some knowledge gap, the next step is addressing the heart. And so are we empathetic? Are we apathetic? And so based off a lot of conversations that we've had throughout the break, I think this room is a lot more empathetic than we thought we were. By a show of hands, who was honestly grieved by some of the things that they heard at the table? That's a lot of hands. And so heart. There is so much out there that is that it may feel overwhelming, but if you're still unmoved this far, just realize, even in this room, that people are hurting. And so Habakkuk gives us a great picture of how God works in the midst of all this tragedy in a broken world. And so Habakkuk struggles to understand God's goodness in some truly difficult times. And so go ahead, if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and flip to Habakkuk 1. And I'll read verses 2 through 4. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? O cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look so idly, look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk says there is no justice. Verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And so if you've read Habakkuk before, often we camp out in this verse, verse 5, of, hey, God is working in the midst and we do not see what he is doing. But Habakkuk says, what are you doing? God says, and responds. And so will someone with a loud voice read verse 6? If you have your Bible open. God says, I will raise up the Babylonians. And so that's not our first thought of, hey, I'm doing a work. God is raising up the enemy. And so it is a clear reminder that God will hold all nations accountable. God will hold all nations accountable. And so he's telling us that this starts with his own people. Before we worry about our neighbors, let's get our own house clean. I love the talk back. I love, but come on now, watch out. And so Habakkuk listens, or Habakkuk questions. Habakkuk listen, and Habakkuk prays. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And so Habakkuk prays and realizes that God is in control, even when it doesn't feel like it. And so would you believe if I told you that everyone in this room is the star of the answer? Well, newsflash, you are. You are the start of the answer. You are the start of the answer because we are the church. And so Habakkuk expressed hurt, and God listened. And so we can model that as well. Like I said, we've been listening and empathizing in these groups, and it's been beautiful to see. And so if you've been looking at the news lately, you may have heard of a music artist named Kirk Franklin. He had an opportunity to honestly express some hurt. And so I'm going to go ahead and play this video.
I feel like quitting. I am heartbroken that I even have to share this with you. In 2016, I was blessed to win an award for Best Gospel Artist at the Dove Awards. Many of you may not know the Dove Awards in comparison are the Christian Grammys, like the Stella Awards or the Gospel Grammys. For so long, the terms Christian and gospel for many are code words for white and black. What history may teach us was set up for this unfortunate place we find ourselves in today. During that award speech, I felt the responsibility as a Christian and a man of color to address the civil unrest at that time that was plaguing our country with the killings of Philando Castile and Walter Scott, just to name a few, by white police officers. And at the same time, the horrific killing of five Dallas police officers by an African-American. I called upon the audience to join me in remembering that as Christians, when we say nothing, we're saying something. After a standing ovation, we prayed and stood in unity for all the families affected by those tragedies. We all felt that moment that it was a shift in the climate of our separate worlds. Unfortunately, when that speech aired on the Christian network TBN, that part of my speech was edited out. I made my disappointment and frustration known to the Dove Award Committee and to the Trinity Broadcasting Network. I never heard from TBN, and the Dove Award Committee promised to rectify the mistake so that it wouldn't happen again. In 2019, history repeated itself. I was humbled to win the same award, and during my speech, I brought attention to the murder of a Tatiana Jefferson in her home by a white police officer. I asked everyone in the audience and those viewing to join me in prayer for not only Tatiana's family, including her 8-year-old nephew who witnessed the killing, but also for the family of the police officer. Last week, during the airing of the awards on the same network, again, that part of my speech was edited out. So now, after a meeting with the Double Awards Committee and representatives of TBN, I've made the decision after prayer, consultation with my team, and my pastor, Dr. Tony Evans, to not attend any events affiliated with or for the Double Awards, Gospel Music Association, or TBN until tangible plans are put in place to protect and champion diversity, especially where people of color have contributed their gifts, talents, and finances to help build the viability of these institutions. I am aware that the word boycott often has a negative connotation and finality to it, but my goal will forever be reconciliation as well as accountability. It is important for those in charge to be informed. Not only did they edit my speech, they edited the African-American experience. I'm not asking those in the gospel community to follow my decision. No, this is my personal choice to take a stand and hold responsible those in positions of power to acknowledge the issues in our separate communities that have existed from colonialism to Jim Crow. To many of the issues facing us today, I pray there will be a significant change from this hurtful experience. I look with anticipation for that day of healing, and I'm committed to contributing to that process. In the end, we will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Today.
And so, hey, there was hurt. There was some frustration there. And so we're going to break up into a little bit more discussion time. And so picture yourself sitting across from Kirk Franklin. And so I'm not saying you have to 100% agree with what he's saying, but how are you going to respond? So we're going to go ahead and break up into a couple of groups. We're going to come back in about 15 minutes or so, and then we're going to talk about it. Okay, I hate to mess up all the conversation, but definitely want to stay on track. And so Once again, I'm not saying that you have to 100% agree with Kirk Franklin, but are we in a posture of even listening to him? Are we in a posture of being able to say, hey, I know you're hurting, but I'm going to sit across from you, across from this table, and I'm going to empathize and hear what you are saying? And so that wasn't too difficult, was it? Because you know what? We're having these conversations on a daily basis. We're sitting across from each other at a coffee shop and shepherding them through their hurts and their pains. And so once we are able to empathize, are we compelled to move to action? Which is hands. And so, church, I'll say we cannot be lukewarm about this. We cannot sit on our hands, pun intended, and not engage in these conversations. But in all fairness, at this point, it's almost 12 o'clock. I'm sure you're saying, how do I even start having these conversations? And it's funny. A friend was telling me a story the other day about him and his wife. They were sitting out in the town center, and a lady walked up to them, and she said, "Hi, I don't have any black friends. And can I be your friend?" Okay, I'm going to say, we're not probably going to put that in the watermark guide of cross-cultural engagement, but it is definitely a step in the right direction. And so basically, as awkward as that probably was in that conversation, at least she's taking the next step of saying, "Hey, my name's so-and-so. I realize that I don't have a lot of diverse friends, but I want to take the next step. Will you be my friend?" And so where do we start? We have to pray for this conversation. If this is not something that we are praying about continuously, hey, I think we're missing it. And so as we've seen today, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of story. There's a lot of baggage. We should be praying about this conversation almost daily, praying big, drastic prayers of God, how can you move the city? How can you move this church to warm our hearts, to love one another? The second is pursue, meaning building relationships. And so that's in the church, in your friend groups, in your neighborhood, work, also knowledge as well. And so it may be a good way to serve yourself as being able to pick up a book, something that you may not have typically have picked up, or go to a different restaurant, or travel someplace that you wouldn't typically travel and learn something new about the culture that is all around us. And the last one is persevere. And so like I said before, whether you've been in this conversation for roughly 2 hours now or if you've been in it for 20 years, hey, persevere. It is obviously a tough conversation to have. It is obviously wrapped up in all kinds of hurt and emotion, but persevere. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is the hero and he has come and overtaken all of it. And so, hey, we can rest in that and know that we are looking forward to a better day. But while we're here loving each other, we honestly have to sit and persevere in it. And so the problem is solved in the context of community. And so consider starting with an awareness or acknowledgement. Make an inventory of people who are around you. Assess if you have a diverse friend group, if you are in a diverse workplace, if you're having these conversations on a normal basis. Know your role in the conversation. I know a lot of you may be energized and charged up of going out and having these conversations. I caution you, do it in a loving posture. Be able to take that same posture of listening with humility rather than, hey, I'm going to take over the world. Hey, maybe your role in the next season is just to sit and listen and understand what people are going through. And so that goes into doing your homework, is an understanding. And so whether it's maybe picking up a book or listening to a podcast or having more and more faithful conversations, maybe that's your next step. And look, while we're having conversations, I would encourage you to listen, to listen, to listen, to listen, even if you don't agree. And so being able to sit across from someone and them pour their heart out to you and listen, it goes a long way. And so the last part is get uncomfortable. And so this process is obviously not going to get easy. I would challenge and say it seems like it's getting seemingly more difficult as our society becomes more divisive. But like I said, persevere because God has overtaken it all. So we're going to take an 8-minute break, and we're going to come back and wrap up our time with a few friends of mine and a panel discussion. Go ahead. All right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and jump into our panel discussion. And so definitely want to be respectful of you guys' time and also want to leave enough time to be able to share and ask questions and provide some insight with a few of my friends. And so right here, we have Elizabeth Hoffman.
Hello.
She's on our external focus team with our impact areas. Here we have Alex Hockett.
Hi.
He's just Alex Hockett.
Yeah.
He works at Watermark as well. And Oscar Castillo, he leads our international efforts on the external focus team here as well. Good deal. And he does stuff like that. Okay.
Pitbull!
And so the first question, yes it is. The first question that I have for you guys, how did you get engaged in this conversation?
Because I'm Latino. Next.
Okay, yeah. That was great. I'm in it because I'm black, I guess. No, that's not true. I got engaged in this conversation, probably 5 or 6 years ago, and just it started. It was so random, but just really wanting to bring people together, and it's been really interesting of different cultures, of different races, just creating a. I wanted to help create a space where people could come together, essentially, and so I had zero idea the path that the Lord was taking me on towards this, and just seeing the brokenness in our city specifically, my eyes were open to that through just the passion that the Lord was building in me for people. And then coming to Watermark and getting to serve with the External Focus team, doing Unashamed, just getting exposed to just different areas of the city. I'm from Plano. That's where I grew up. And so just getting exposed to different areas of the city and just seeing, I mean, brokenness all over the place. And so just, it's been really cool to see where the Lord's taken me. Yeah, I would say that's how I got involved.
And I grew up in inner city Baltimore, Maryland. And so I was normally the only white kid in all of my classes. So it was really interesting to be amongst like all my classmates, my high school, just predominantly black or Latino, and me be this little white kid that's just funny and I use my humor to bridge different gaps or whatever. And so that exposure very early on in life, all the way till college, was kind of like I never had to think about it. I just was around people who did not look like me, and that was just normal. I didn't feel challenged to think like I'm the white kid in the room, and or I have this privilege that I didn't know. I wasn't aware, and the conversations happening around me were just so normal to the city and the upbringing, and it just violence and gangs and it just all the terminology was just very. Kind of what you see on the news about Baltimore City, Maryland. But yeah, and so as I got a better understanding of the gospel, ended up going to a Bible college up in Boston. They do exist. There, as I got a right understanding of like God's design for people and their interaction was when I started to like dissect my high school experience or middle school and be like, I need to go have some conversations with some friends. Like, they loved me and were patient with me, like, when I was probably arrogant in my posture, what I was brought up in, or what I was exposed or not exposed to. I was like, I should probably clean some of that up. And so I just learned really quickly to kind of spearhead some conversations to say, hey, you're still my friend, and we probably shouldn't be just based on what I missed, what I didn't care to ask, what I thought was funny, what I just let my society dictate for me rather than get the right understanding and take some ownership. Can we start over a little bit here? And I just leveraged friendship to do that I already had. And so I think we'll talk a little bit more about how, what if you're not friends? So, but that's how I started this conversation. You want a mic drop again, or?
I have a voice loud enough. No, so actually, you know, as I'm sitting here thinking, I think it hit me until, it didn't come to like hit me hard until I became a real estate agent. I was like 21 years old, and there were certain people that wouldn't want to work with me, and I just never understood. And so I kept like, oh, okay, maybe I just, personality, you know, we didn't fit or whatever. And then little by little, I started to realize that the only people I was getting was the Hispanics and the blacks. That's all I would get. So I was like, why is that happening? And so come to find out later, my brokerage, they were actually with investors that had a little more money. They wouldn't want not only a younger one. And I still give the benefit of the doubt. It could be that I was young, but it really also made me think, was it because I was Latino? Right, I was Hispanic. Until this day is still a question mark because I've never gotten a chance to kind of go back and clean that up. But that's when in business, it's where I felt like, man, this is something bigger. And then now that I play the tape back, realize that even within the Latinos, there's a lot of racism. Like Latinos are very racist in the sense that, hey, we don't want to live where the black and the other Latinos who just don't get it and just let's move up because we want to be more like the whites, right? And that's actually very common. Like it's said, just be careful with that community or be careful with that neighborhood. And so as I now play it back, it's like, man, I was kind of a part of it, but just didn't know that I was in my actions. I was actually promoting this division between, you know, different people of color, right? And so now more than ever, I see it, especially when I get a chance to sit with families, whether it be a financial conversation, right, or or decisions that they're trying to make, to not make it out of a first victim mentality, right? Because I think if you put yourself there, that's now going to impact your decisions, everything, every, you know, like where you live and how you spend your money, et cetera. And so I've now more than ever realized, man, like this is a huge, it's huge and it's palpable. And if you can't see it, it's like, guys, it's like, it's happening. I didn't even know that it was this deep until then. You also start to look at history, the history of Dallas, and you realize, whoa, what happened with 75 and like all these things that came about Fair Park. It's like, man, we're in the thick of it. Like, and so that's how even more, especially like being here at Watermark, you realize that theology matters. Your theology matters because it's so easy to want to fight fire with fire, right? And think that's the way to do it. But the reality of it is that it's humility. It's Christ's example that's going to bridge that gap. So so that's how I think it's more been a realization. I don't think I actually ever said I got involved here. It clicked for me right around that age, about 22, and then here I am, and I'm now see it more than ever. Because, by the way, this isn't a problem here just in North Dallas. Like, this is a problem in India. I just came back from India. Huge problem. Bunch of racism. Like, the high caste will never sit down with the low caste. Actually, a guy's legs got chopped off the day we were flying out because he was a Dalit, and he was crossing the path towards the temple where the Brahmins are the only ones they're supposed to go. So you talk about racism. Racism is all over the world, right? But it's because it's sin, because sin's all over the world, right? And so you just see it over and over. It's like, man, we need Jesus smack dab in the middle of this conversation.
And you already answered my next question, was how does that play out internationally? So, hey, thank you for covering that question before I even asked it.
You know what I mean?
No, I love it.
Yeah.
Good. So I want to go ahead and kind of move the ball down the field. So, Elizabeth, how have you seen in engaging in conversation the pastoral component of just sitting across the table from somebody and having this conversation?
It's a great question. I really like that you put the Kirk Franklin video up there and asked everybody to figure out what they, you know, what they would, how they would respond to him. Specifically because as I have engaged in these conversations, and when I said I wanted to like bring people together, the thing that I unearthed was so much of this race conversation and just hurt behind that. And so all this is a pastoring conversation at the end of the day. And I hope that you guys realize that. I mean, that's all this is. Just there are people that have had experiences and that, you know, their worldviews have been shaped, and people are hurting whether somebody's done something to them or whether they've done something to else, like they've done something to somebody else, or just conversations they've heard. Like, people are hurting. And so I think that the brokenness, because the gospel has been so misrepresented by believers, by unbelievers, just by the world in general, I think that our skewed theology has... it just comes out in our actions, what, you know, what we say to people, how we view other people. And so everybody is broken regarding this conversation. We all raise ourselves above other people in some form or fashion. And so pastoring, just listening to people, taking them at their word and not trying to, unravel what they're saying and, you know, what's true, what's not true. Like, take them at their word. If they're sitting there hurting, that's not how you would pastor someone, essentially, you know. Believe them and then go from there. Listen. Trying to think of what else I would say. Remember the question one more time.
How do you pastor people in
this
conversation?
So, yes, definitely listening. Know that this is my favorite thing. So in the New Testament, the first racial reconciler ever was Paul. Like, that guy was given the task of bringing together the Jews and the Gentiles and merging them into one theology under Jesus Christ. Like, he's the first guy. So you had Jews and then you had everybody else, Gentiles. And so that's why, Ephesians 2:11-22 is probably my favorite, where he's just talking about, you guys are, we're breaking down the walls of hostility. We're bringing together everybody under one theology, and we're all made new. We're all the same. There's no difference between any of us under Christ. And so, just starting from that, I mean, he's the first guy. So like, if you can look to Paul and how he, you know, went to different cities and to different churches, and he was encouraging and he was calling people out for their for horrible things that they were doing, like Peter not wanting to sit with Gentiles at a table because they're eating meat, like that kind of a thing, right? He's like breaking down that kind of stuff. And if you put that in our context now, who do we not sit at a table with because they're doing something? Or who do we not engage in a conversation with because they're different from us in whatever way? It's the exact same thing, but it just plays out a little bit differently. And so if you guys can just like clean your own house and understand, like, where do I tend to fall? Where do I tend to misrepresent the gospel? Where do I want to elevate my beliefs or what my own experiences over what the gospel has to say, and start there, you're going to rock this conversation. You're going to be able to engage with anyone. You're going to be able to show love to other people. You're going to be able to be somebody that somebody wants to come talk to. You're going to be a safe place for people to want to engage in this conversation. And you're going to be able to represent the gospel in the way that it's supposed to be represented, which is love, loving your neighbor. So
I love that. And so kind of on that thread, taking care of your own home first. And so this question I'm going to point out to the other gentleman on the panel. And so you both have children. How do you plan, you both have young children. So how do you plan on having this conversation if you haven't already had it in the context of your home, just raising up your family, raising up your children?
Yeah, sure. So I have a almost 5-year-old daughter, Ellis, and a 3-year-old Judah boy. And so a little one on the way. And a lot of that is just being intentional to pay attention to my posture when I'm interacting with people who don't look like me or them or whatever. Just posture is like my physical posture, my tone, the questions that I ask, things like that. Just being very mindful that the way that I want them to know and love God and understand their need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, like, as intentional as I would be with that, I want that to bleed over into interactions with other humans. And so when we're out and about, that interaction, just being mindful that based on the way that I may scan up and down somebody, the way we all may analyze, just taking in data, being mindful that I got these little ones that are watching me. And that not because of an issue of race or sin and brokenness in this world, but because I know where my identity is found in Christ, I'm going to interact with joy, with open-ended questions, with an intentional interest in this human as someone who has a soul and needs that Savior, and or I don't know the scale that they land on a 1 to 10 in Watermark fashion, shout out. Just making sure that that I'm very intentional there first, that I own my part to lead these little ambassadors, I hope, for Christ one day, with a tenderness and an empathy and an understanding for people will not look the way you do. They will not say the things that you think are right to say, or they may agree on the fundamentals and the doctrine and all that, but they're going to distribute it in an interesting fashion, and helping them to understand, like, that's okay. And so I think that's one of the very first things that I'm trying to do now, and just getting ahead of it at 4 and 3 years old, instead of waiting till a particular age, because then I'm too late, you know, for it. And then, obviously, I just had a little mini seizure. I'm good. I'm normally behind the scenes on the tech team. They shouldn't put me up here. Regroup.
Regroup.
Normally, you would, when that happens on a computer, you turn it off and turn it back on. I'm also going to expose them to, I'm going to be very intentional in my home with the videos that we watch, like YouTube, just resources. Saddleback Kids has an incredible channel that doesn't whitewash. So the characters have color to them and different features about them, different accents and things. It's really neat. And so they're 2-minute little Bible stories to teach them the gospel, to run through things. So whether that's the YouTube channel, I mean, I'm right now intentionally filtering out media that they may absorb that is honestly too white. Like, I'm just, like, I want them to be comfortable. My street and my neighborhood is mostly from, like, Laos and Thailand, and it's awesome. And we go outside, and we just take deep inhales, just, do you smell that? Like, you know, I'm like, let's go learn about that rice and seasoning and all that, you know, like, and so, you know, I mean, little things like that, like, I really, you know what I'm saying?
Whatever works.
And so yeah, let me chew on it a little bit more, and maybe you answer a little bit.
Okay. I didn't even mean it. I know, it's all good. Hey, I mean, what Alex says, right? Like, I mean, I think it starts with your relationship with God and then the outworking of that. If you believe that everybody's made in the image of God, it will show. Your kids will see it. At least I've seen examples of other fathers that have done that. And I see that they're more open to exploring. And I think that's the my kind of move after, obviously, modeling for them, being a man of God, and then how they should be women of God. I've got 2 little girls, and then my wife, so I'm home with 3 girls. Pray for me. And so after that, I did the DNA, Ancestry.com. This isn't a commercial. I wasn't paid by them. But I'm 50% Native American, right? I am 19% Spaniard, 12% French, and then I'm 5% from Cameroon, Congo, and Southern Bantu peoples. Come on, like, I was
child
like,
of the
yes.
world.
And I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. I got it. I knew it. I knew what that rap itch was in there, bro. I felt it, bro, and it was in there. But look, I mean, I joke around. There's more. I mean, Italy, Malta, all these other places. But that was such a revealing exercise that I want to actually go back into the tree, and then I want to take them back to where my parents grew up, especially my dad. So having them understand their family, just kind of where we came from, and realize that at the end, we're kind of like all distant cousins. We just don't look at ourselves that way. And when we realize that, then all of a sudden, man, we're amongst family. And so whether I look, because my wife is from northern Minnesota, okay? So she's white, but she's like almost, like her town is like neon white, right? And so, like, and I feel like it's another planet because it's just different cultures, but there's so much richness. You like that, bro? And so it's just been great. And so having those, exposing yourself to those different cultures, and you realize, man, I had ancestors that were from this part of the world. And so I can't wait to take my daughters to Cameroon. I can't wait to take them, you know, and just travel around and have that opportunity to say, hey, just want you to know somehow, some way, there's an ancestor that was tied here. And we don't know them yet. And hopefully we get to have those stories when we go and we land. But that's one of the, I think, for me, traveling around the world, but even traveling just in our own country has opened up so much. So if there's a practical exercise, is go into different parts of the city, go into different parts, this is what you're saying, right? Like, go into different parts of our country and understand the history, and that will make you and wake you up and make you more aware of what has happened in the past, and you realize, man, not only was sin present, but then the church is there. So let's strengthen the churches that are there. And I think we could see as Jesus returns, right? Everything will be reconciled unto him. But that's how I plan to lead my girls, is to give them that cultural experience, put them intentionally in those places where they feel awkward and they feel like they are the minority. And then have those opportunities to shepherd them and disciple them and know that it doesn't matter where we are in the world, you're a daughter of God.
I'd say the last thing would be just being intentional about bringing people into the home. Just for the like play on the whatever, the romanticism of like the aroma of the home, whether that's actually just having someone else come into your kitchen and cook food you've not experienced, or I'm working on it. I got a list, all right? You're on it. And so doing that, opening up your home like that, or just being aware of, like, what things look like around you, and being able to train and speak into your children's lives to help shape a biblical perspective. Like, hey, do you realize, like, you love, like, right now when they're young, they love the animal kingdom. It's like, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Like, you love watching the Apple TV screensavers with all these new fish and stuff swimming around, and the colors and the way it all looks. Like, let me tell you about the way that God designed people and the beauty in that. So
we are running out of time. I definitely want to open up to questions in the audience, because we've been here for about 2 hours. I can't imagine that you don't have anything to ask. So I want to go ahead and open up. There's a mic being passed around if anybody has any questions.
So something that we throw around a lot is, we see people as being made in the image of God, right? And we have the verse in Genesis and such. And so when we say made in the image of God, what specific things do you mean? Are you talking about our cognitive skills? Are you talking about our responsibilities? Like, when you're explaining made in the image of God to people who may or may not be believers, what are you saying to them?
I'll go ahead and start off with that one. And so,
I was ready.
made in the image of God. And so there's a kind of saying that we throw around, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so kind of unpacking that a little bit, that everybody has an intrinsic God-given dignity. And so whether it's me and you, or whether it's me and you, whether it's me and you, God created us all equal, different roles. But God created us all equal, all in need of a Savior, because we are all broken people. And so there's a commonality in that we are all sinners in need for a Savior. And so you're saying, communicating that to the unbeliever, of saying, hey, I'm looking across from someone. I don't elevate myself above you. I don't see you lower than me, and vice versa. Like, hey, we are one. Essentially, created in the image of God.
Okay. I'm just going to grab it. I love that. That's because that's the correct definition. I think, though, and I'm not saying that you say this, but I think that when we throw out Imago Dei and we're talking about the image of God regarding the race conversation, I think people are asking specific to skin color. And I don't think that's right. I think it's exactly that. And so, I mean, being able to articulate that, which you did really well, congrats, that was awesome. I think that's the right answer. That's all I gotta say.
Yeah, and I think of the fruit of the Spirit, like those attributes of God, like all playing out. Like I was telling them earlier, I was listening to Dr. Pastor Reverend Eric Mason, and he gotta get all. He's got a lot of them. He's plural doctors, he uses in a talk about 3 years ago at DTS. He uses Matthew 23:23 as a premise for this message that he's talking about the woke church in his book right before it had released, and he says, "You have forgotten, or you're so quick to remember to tithe on your." Dill, mint, and cumin, but you have forgotten faithfulness, mercy, and justice. Like, and he just talks about all those things. And so those attributes, like, and he talks about the interaction of the woman at the well and all these different things. And trying to go quick with time, but as he expounds on all of that, he acknowledges that this woman recognizes him as a Jew, Jesus does, and all this different stuff. And then he moves past it to this heart. And like, let me talk about your identity, and or the lack thereof. You don't know the Father in heaven that I know. And then so there's this acknowledgement that we're different. And then he quickly moves back to this, like, but I'm going to treat you like a human being. I'm going to be empathetic. I'm going to talk to your heart and your need for this living water rather than this physical water, you know, because that's where the image of God's found, in that design of the attributes of God.
Ditto.
We have another question.
Three questions, actually.
Okay.
Do you equate race and culture, or are they different equal, give or take. Easy one. What's a proper African American, black? What should we refer to as my African American brother and sister? And maybe speak to the issue too of how society can run to race very quickly when something goes wrong. It's a racial thing. How can we talk to that?
Love this. Okay. It's like, but I know. Great. Okay, first question was. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Perfect. Okay, so in Genesis 1, right? 2, 1, when God creates man, right? So he creates us. We're here. We're made in the image of God. Awesome. Like, we're all, like, I don't know what people looked like, obviously. But then you get to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And that's when God spread everybody out across the world. And that's where you get different tongues and maybe everybody looked the same. Yeah, maybe everybody looked the same. Maybe I don't know. But we all got, that's how the nations were spread out, right? And so I think that ethnicity, and I'm really starting to dig into this as of like 2 months ago. But I believe that ethnicity was the first thing. I think that race happens to be a part of ethnicity. Like race is the color, I think race is the color of your skin, obviously, but that's part of ethnicity. That's part of different people groups. And I think that culturally we remove race and we've elevated that above everything else. And it's a human construct when really the God construct was ethnicity. That's my opinion, but I would love to talk to you more about that later. There's definitions do matter. Second one, black, African, I think it just depends on the person. I think it's a preference. And so as you build relationships with people, like you, if your friend does not like being called black and they like being called African American, call them that. So I would say relationships really do matter. And so just being mindful of what your friends want to be called, I think is helpful. And third one,
it's a race issue. Like, how do we address that?
Why do people go straight to
that? Do either of y'all want to take that?
To the third one, I would say is because there's pain. That's why people do that, right? And so when you hear that, I mean, it's like I was just in the hospital with my nephew, right? And when he's hurting, I mean, it's like heightened, like I barely even touched him, and you know, at his hands, and that's what was hurting. So that reaction. It's just a symptom of a bigger issue, right? And so whether I'm the one who jumps to it quickly and I go, hey, this is a racial thing, I think I need to check myself and really know, hey, am I in a healthy spot to even have this conversation, right? And I think as in Christ, we should be healthy if we remind ourselves of his truth, right? If not, then we're going into it as I'm just going to look at the color of your skin and then we're just going to start to size up one another instead of really having this third reference point. So I think people run to that because they're still hurt there, right? And so it's all conversations will happen or, you know, situations arise. You know, a white cop shoots a black, young man. And that's where it goes. And that means our country hasn't gotten over it. Like, it's still alive and well, and we need to, as the church, stand up and speak up about it. And so, how do we address that is, man, hey, let's go back to God's word. What does he say about this situation right now, right? And I think that's how we can address that.
Yeah, it really does go back to pastoring. And I think Derek talked about the Columbo tactic when you guys were over there. Yeah. So if somebody, you know, shoots off with, it's a black-white issue. By the way, it's not a black-white issue. It's everything.
Can you say that again?
It's not a black-white issue.
Thank you.
Okay. But when you are sitting down with somebody and they're hurting, one, so proud of you for engaging in the conversation. That's great. Step number one. Two, asking if somebody, you know, shoots off with, it's a race issue, what do you mean by that? And then they talk. And how did you arrive at that conclusion? And they talk some more. And then have you ever considered is where you then get to dive into God's word and tie it back to that. And so it's all a pastor and conversation at the end of the day.
Man, I hate to cut this off. Oh, you got one more?
I was just going to say that, and at the end of the day, keeping it a correct theological position, you understand your role in that conversation isn't to convert them, and like it's a failed attempt because you had to walk away agreeing to disagree or just disagreeing or whatever that may be, just understanding, like bringing and keeping close to you the sovereign God and your right understanding of your role you play as he orchestrates the world. And so that can help with not being burnt out, not being apathetic, not being salty and all these other things. Like, right, don't try to be God.
So just a quick example. Social media, this plays out a lot. Comments, I mean, just you can dive in, you can get confused and all everything. But, I'll put a post out and it comes across as like it was racial and I had a lot of response and realized it was a brother in Christ that I had walked with before. There, you know, there's people who jump on who truly that's their job is to just rile up people, like they call trolls and all these different tags. But this was a brother in Christ. I knew him. So I said, hey, Eric, man, can we meet up? I really want to talk to you because I hear what you're saying and I'm not sure you're understanding what I'm saying. So could we meet up and have coffee? And we met up and had coffee. I'll tell you, that was the best conversation I've had when it has to race. And he was able to share with me a lot of how he grew up. And that's what I'm telling you, and to what you're alluding to is a shepherding conversation, because that hurt was what really was coming out. And when you address that, now we talk back and forth. And I don't agree with him in all perspectives. But you know what? He's a brother in Christ, and we can learn together.
So we are running out of time, but definitely we can... We're running out, but definitely had a few things to communicate. And so, hey, this afternoon you'll be getting a survey about our training day. And so go ahead and fill that out. Fill it out with some honesty. Don't be too harsh on me. But, hey, your feedback is greatly appreciated. Last, a couple of things. And so one thing we mentioned were the discussion groups that we have. Be on the lookout. We have one typically in the fall. We have another one in the spring that we invite people to. And so I'll go ahead and put this up. If you want to email about an opportunity to be able to jump in one of those groups, hey, we would love to have you participate. Also, if, hey, you say I've been having these conversations, one of the next things I want to do is be able to actually do this or make an effect out in the community. One of the things that we have around here is our Watermark Impact Areas. Do you want to go ahead and speak about that for a little bit?
Hey, that's my job. So great. I'm on the External Focus team. We have, as a church, our leadership has pulled out essentially 10 different causes. So it's everything from local, international, to anti-sex trafficking, poverty alleviation and homelessness, schools, mentoring, prison. There are 10 of these. And so there are different partners that we have that roll up under each of these impact areas, under each of these causes. And so you have an opportunity to get plugged in with one of these partners and the work that they're doing out in the community. They are incredible. They're doing amazing work. The Lord is seriously working through all of them. And honestly, at the end of the day, again, life change happens in the context of relationship, and this is a perfect opportunity to get involved. And if you're sitting in the crowd, I have no friends of other ethnicities, of other demographics in general, this is a perfect way to get out there and start building relationships with people who are not like you. And so that could be through mentoring, it could be through going to build a house, you know, with Second Saturday and meeting the neighbors who, you know, I mean, there's so many opportunities. So email externalfocus@watermark.org or go to our website and you can, watermark.org? Yeah, that. Email us and we would love to help you kind of find where you can serve and figure out, you know, helping you figure out where the Lord is leading you to go and serve. So,
awesome.
Yeah.
Well, this time has been incredible. Hopefully you've been able to get something out of it and definitely just want to end our time with a little bit of prayer. And so hey, join in with me. Father God, thank you for the work that you are continually doing within the people groups around Watermark, the city of Dallas, our country, across the globe. Let us be reminded that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, that this conversation starts off first and foremost with the gospel. and that we are all needing of it, and that with Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, provides a way that we can spend eternity in camaraderie underneath the banner that is Jesus Christ. And so thank you for the people that gave up a significant part of their morning just to engage in this conversation, raising their hand saying, hey, I want to learn of how to love my neighbors better. And so within that, let us just go out and make an effective impact in our community by relationships and people-to-people conversations, Lord. And so thank you for the work that you're doing in our church, and like I said, across the globe in this realm. And so let our conversations be covered with grace and humility and just a boldness of just proclaiming the name Jesus Christ. And it's his name I pray. Amen.